Okay, well, let's pray, and I need God's help to give a talk, and you need God's help to receive a talk as well. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We just thank you for that praise and worship. We thank you, Jesus, that you are love, but you're also truth. And Lord, we want to walk in your truth and we want to walk in your way. So Lord, open our hearts today to receive your word, to receive from you afresh. We pray your blessing, Lord. We pray for your anointing. We thank you for this gathering. We give you all the glory and all the honor in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, I read about an online survey that listed all the qualities that people expect from the perfect pastor. Okay? So I thought I'd start with that. So, all right, the perfect pastor preaches for exactly 12 minutes. So, the perfect pastor is 28 years of age, but they've been preaching for 30 years. The perfect pastor works from 8 a.m. until midnight every day, but are also the caretaker at the church. The perfect pastors frequently condemn sin, but they never upset anyone. They wear good clothes, buy good books, drive a good car, give generously to the poor, and have a low salary. And finally, the perfect pastor makes 15 daily calls to parish families, visit the housebound and the hospitalised, spend all their time evangelising the unchurched, and are always in the office when they are needed. That's good. So anyway, I know you guys aren't, you don't have those expectations, which is good. And I'm not going to speak for 12 minutes. I'm probably going to speak for about 20, 25 minutes. And then Joe's going to come up and finish today. So we won't be that long. Today, I primarily just want to share on a scripture from John. It's John 12, 24 to 26. John 12, 24 to 26. There it is. Jesus said, up there, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also will be. And my Father will honour the one who serves me." It's the word of the Lord. Now, I'm going to come back and look at that scripture a little bit more. Before I do, I just want to comment on a couple of the talks that have been given over the past few weeks, because I felt that God is been really speaking to us through the talks. I think a couple of weeks ago, Mike spoke on community, on why community. And for a couple of weeks, Richie's spoken to us about worship, that God is calling us into worship Him. And I just want to add a couple of things to those, because it's very easy to hear a message, even like those messages, and kind of like we don't respond to them. We just kind of forget them almost when we go out the door. And I believe God wants us to keep them, because I believe that they are prophetic for us at this time. So Mike spoke about on community, why covenant community, and he spoke about seven things why community is good. There were really only six things, but Mike wanted it to sound spiritual, so he made seven. But he spoke about what. But one of the things that Mike spoke about why community such as ours, because he was saying that we really are a prophetic call in this age, a prophetic call in these times, to be a community like this. We really are a light in the darkness, a city on the hill that cannot be hidden. To come together in unity like we do is very important. And the devil hates it. He hates our community. He hates a community where Jesus is exalted, where people come together, where barriers are broken down, and he unites us together. And so a community such as ours is, in these times, a prophetic sign. And you can often tell an area where God is speaking to you, an area where God is wanting you to respond to, because that's the very area where the devil is resisting you. There's resistance, there's opposition in those areas. So the area in our way of life as a charismatic, ecumenical Christian community is an area where the enemy is resisting us, coming into greater unity, coming into greater fellowship together. And I want to suggest one of the ways that the devil tries to hinder us coming into deeper worship is in the area of offense, in the area of being offended. And I want to just read from an article by one of my favorites, Francis Frangipane. And he talks about in this article the danger of offense. And he says this, he says, consider this. Jesus warns that as we near the end of the age, a majority of people will be offended to such a degree that they fall away from the faith. Listen carefully to the warning. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He says, people don't stumble over boulders, so big things. They stumble over stones, relatively small things. It may be the personality of someone in authority bothers us and soon we're offended. Or a friend or family member fails to meet our expectations and we take an offense into our soul. Beloved, if we will endure to the end, we will have to confront the things that bother us. No one plans on falling away. No one ever says, today I think I'll try to develop a hardened heart of stone. Such things enter our souls through stealth. It's naive to assume that it couldn't happen to us. I know many people who consistently become offended about one thing or another. Instead of dealing with the offences, praying about them and turning the issue over to God, they carry the offence in their soul until its weight disables their walk with God. He says, you may be doing fine today, but I guarantee you tomorrow something will happen that will inevitably disappoint or wound you. Some injustice will strike you, demanding you retaliate in the flesh. Will you find more love and hence continue your growth towards Christ-likeness? Or will you allow that offense to consume your spiritual life? It says in Hebrews 12, verse 15, the writer says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Brothers and sisters, when we hang on and don't deal properly with offences, they can become a bitterness in our soul. That bitterness can become a root that grows into something larger, affecting not only our lives, but also potentially defiles the lives of others. Bitterness and being resentful is like a slow-working poison in our life. You know, just after the Share the Holy Spirit conference, I think it was on the Sunday, straight after the conference, I was home, we were relaxing, and I got a message from my next-door neighbour. He's a good neighbour, we have a good relationship, and he texted me, he said, oh, Simon, did you know that you actually have a poisonous tree in your backyard, a poisonous plant? And evidently, he said, oh, my wife's just got downloaded this app on a phone and she's going around scanning all the leaves, finding out what. And she scanned this tree that was overhanging into our yard. It's actually over their spa bath, though. And she said, it's poisonous. And anyway, I texted him back and I said, oh, look, really? So I didn't know. I said, I'll take it down. I'll deal with it tomorrow. I'm going to cut it down tomorrow. So anyway, I sort of thought, look, I downloaded the app too. I thought, I'm just not going to cut it down. I'm going to find out for myself. So I downloaded the plant scanning app and, yeah, sure enough, it was a poisonous tree. I mean, you know, you'd have to cut the thing up and eat it. I don't know, it'd be poison. But anyway, he wanted it dealt with. He didn't want a poisonous tree plant hanging over his spa bath and I didn't want one in my backyard. So I got out there and got the chainsaw the very next day, and I dealt with it and got rid of it. And that's, you know, because it was poisonous. It was potentially dangerous. And yet we think that when we take offense, we think that, you know, we can just nurse resentment. We think we don't have to deal with offense properly. We can hang on to it. We can hold on to it. It's not going to affect us, but it is actually a poison. It's a poison to our soul. And as Francis Frangipane says, it doesn't, you don't notice it straight away. It comes in slowly. But eventually, if we don't deal with it, it can really affect us. And so, you know, the reality is that, well, who wants to be more like Jesus here? Hand up. Okay, that's good. Okay, well, so do I. But the reality is, if we want to become more like Jesus, we're going to go through a process of sanctification. And the reality is that sanctification happens primarily through relationships. And it even happens through, well, actually happens a lot through suffering, happens a lot through things not going our way, happens a lot through people even offending us or hurting us at times and how we deal with those things. Because how we deal with those things is actually whether we become more Christ-like or not. And so, yeah, we all want to be more like Jesus, but we don't really want to deal with unforgiveness. And if we want to become more like Jesus Christ, if we want to become more Christ-like, we have to deal with these things. Now, Richie also spoke about worship and just a couple of things on that. He spoke about, again, distraction, that we're in an age of distraction in our lives and that when we try to worship, so that when we try and come together and worship here today, the enemy sends distractions. And look, we all know that's so true. I mean, you know, here's a test for you when you get home this afternoon. Just when you get home this afternoon and you've got 15 minutes free, do one or two things. First of all, just decide that you're going to go into your bedroom for 15 minutes and you're going to read a novel or you're going to scroll your phone and look at Instagram. Okay, that's the first test. I guarantee you, you'll be able to do that without no problems. You'll just go in and you'll get the book or you'll be scrolling Instagram. You'll have no trouble. But you decide you're going to spend 15 minutes in your room, you're going to shut the door and you're going to worship God or you're going to read your Bible. You just try that and try and do that. By the time you get from your lounge room into your bedroom, you'll have 100 thoughts of, oh, I've just got to call that person. Oh, actually, maybe I should have some lunch before I do that. Oh, what about I need to mow the lawn this afternoon? All of those distractions will come to you. And it's so, so true. So Richard was saying the enemy tries to distract us and keep us from a revelation of what God wants to do. He said distraction is centered in our self-centeredness. And that's so true because we're focused on what, you know, what our life, what we're thinking about, as opposed to be God-centered. And he said the remedy for this is that we start to yield to the Holy Spirit when we're distracted. It's not so much we get upset at ourselves, we recognize it, and then we seek to yield to the Holy Spirit. Richie said that Pharaoh's strategy to hinder worship was to make the Israelites work harder by diverting their focus from God onto themselves. Similarly, the enemy wants to distract us with busyness. We get busy. We live in a world that's busy. But it's so important to put time aside for the Lord and corporate time aside for the Lord. And he was saying that's why Sunday is the Lord's day. That's why we put time aside corporately, because as we come together like we've just done, and corporately worship God, there is a corporate anointing that comes upon us. Now, something happens when we come together like this and we worship God. We come here primarily on Sunday to worship God. It's the first thing we come for. We don't come for the good coffee, even though it's pretty good. We don't come for the fellowship or seeing family or friends, although that's all added in there. It's all part of it. We primarily come to worship God. Now, again, this is an area where the enemy is resisting us and has. And when we had COVID, it kind of scrambled things for us because everything got sort of scrambled up and we're watching live stream and we can't meet, then we can meet. And so we got a little bit disorientated, but God is trying to bring back to us an orientation, a focus back to regathering to worship Him. Devil wants to distract us. He wants to keep us busy. But the Lord wants to regather us to come together on Sundays and other times and to worship Him. And He wants us to come together and develop a heart that will truly worship. And Richie spoke about a thing called complacent worship. And that's where we doubt God's goodness. It leads us to complacent worship. Complacent worship is worship without a sacrifice. It's worship that's centered on myself. It's centered on my feelings rather than on God's sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's complacent worship. And complacent worship is a counterfeit to real worship. In true worship, there has to be a sacrifice for us. Complacent worship works the opposite of true worship and what it does. It numbs our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and to his movement. And again, we're living in an age which is very much centered upon what I want, what I think, I feel. I don't like that song, or I don't like this, or I don't feel like worshiping God. But something happens spiritually when we make a decision that we are going to come and we are going to worship God for who he is and what he has done for us. When families decide, no, on Sunday, it's the Lord's Day. We're going to make a priority to come, and we're going to draw a line in the sand, and we're going to say we're going to come. And when we come here, it's not going to be based on who the worship team is or who's leading the worship or who's speaking at the gathering. We're coming because we want to yield to God and we want to worship him for all that he's done for us. Now, as we do that more and more, I believe, as Richard was saying, that we're going to come more and more into the breakthroughs. We're going to come more and more into the levels of anointing that God wants to bring us up. When we make that decision that we're going to just praise God for who he is, the truth that he is, the reality of his presence in our life, that he is the eternal God, that there is none like him, that this is all for real, and one day we will be with him and one day we will see him face to face, even though now we worship him by faith. When we make that decision, when fathers make that decision for their families, something happens in the spirit and we begin to shift and move into all that God has for us. And so just coming back to the scripture I started with from John, I want you to hold those two things in tension. How the enemy can be trying to keep us bound in a couple of ways and not entering into the freedom of worship. And one of the ways he binds us is through unforgiveness and offense. And the other way that he keeps us bound is through distractions and also just settling for counterfeit worship and not wanting to grow and mature as a body and individually into true worship. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were praying, our senior leaders, as we pray on Mondays. And we primarily pray on those Mondays for a spiritual breakthrough. We're primarily praying for breakthrough in people's lives, breakthrough in the community. And we set that time aside to pray. And we're open to God speaking to us through that time. And as we were praying one time, there was a word that one of the things that we were in the spirit as we were praying, that we were praying against restraint, or we were praying against limitation. We were praying against where the enemy was holding us and restraining us in some way, restraining the increase that God wanted to bring. And then there was another word that someone had where they saw the mind, our minds, and that God wanted to capture our minds, that he wanted to show us both individually and corporately his goodness. And again, just a scripture from 1 Peter 1:3, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, the battleground for us is around our minds. The battleground is in our minds. And again, interestingly, the sense in the word was that it had to do with our mind and our heart. It was to do with distractions and it was to do with limitations. Then this person saw like a pistachio seed, and they felt that we as a body, that people needed to be sown. There had to be a sowing. That seed needs to be sown to produce an effect, and that people were being restricted because we weren't being sown. And again, just to come back now to this scripture, and I'm just going to finish with this. Look at us come back to John 12, 24 to 26. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now, God wants to bring forth an increase in our lives. He wants to bring an increase in this body. Isaiah 54:1 says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." God wants to bring forth fruit. God wants to bring forth increase in areas of our life where it's been difficult, where there's been even barrenness, where it's been hard. God wants to bring forth something. And the question is, in my life and your life, what needs to fall to the ground? What seed? What has to fall to the ground and die in my life so that God can bring forth many seeds from that? What is it that I have to let go of? Is it an offense? Is it something nagging at me? Is it something that I've held on to that I need to surrender to God? You see, we can hold on to our little seed. We can hold on. We've got a right. We've got a right to hold on to that offense. But if we hold on to it, eventually we're going to lose that. But if we let that die, if we surrender that to God and let that go into the soil of God's heart and God's life, God can then take hold of that and he can then redeem. He can redeem that situation. What could it be in my life that is restraining what God wants to do? Where have I limited God, perhaps through a mindset? Again, maybe it's a particular mindset that I have that I have to surrender to God and let the seed of that mindset die. What do I have to hate in my life in order to keep something for eternal life? I believe that, you know, God really, as we've been hearing about in the last few weeks, God wants to bring us into something greater. And even though there are wars going on and rumors of wars, even though there's earthquakes, even though there's an increase of secularism, even though there's darkness all around us, even though these things are happening, God wants to bring us into his glory. Isaiah 60:1-3 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord arises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Even though I believe darkness will increase around us, if we can perceive it, the Lord wants us to see that his glory is rising upon us. But for us to enter in, though, I believe he's wanting us to grow in these areas, in worship of him, in distractions, and in dealing and allowing seeds to die. Just going to ask Joe just to come up. And I just want to finish with a story, you know, on the glory of the Lord. You know, at the Azusa Street Revival back in the early 1900s, the glory of the Lord, what would happen in that place, the glory of the Lord would come as a cloud, like a mist, and it would settle on the floor. And they actually interviewed people who were children in that revival, so their parents would take them along. And then when they were adults, so I don't know when they were interviewed in the 80s or 90s, 1980s or 90s, they'd talk about this glory cloud that was there, the glory of the Lord. And what used to happen, because the glory, it was supernatural glory of God. And so miracles took place, which we were singing about. And things would happen like men who had no arms, they had a stump for an arm. So they had just a stump there that lost in like a work injury. Suddenly a whole arm would grow out in the glory, a full arm. Supernatural miracles would take place. And yet the glory was, it wasn't a light thing. It was costly and it had to be entered into. But when the glory came, just people's lives were completely transformed.